During this month, we're working at practicing Thanksgiving, being grateful people. We're trying to get better at this. And I want to just start out this morning by giving you a few practical things, tools, ways that you can grow. In the bulletin each week, we provide just a morning and an evening prayer. These come from a standard Presbyterian liturgy resource. And these are there because some of you take these bulletins home and keep it by your bed or in your kitchen or whatever, and you use these morning and evening prayers to just give you a little structure through the week. Then you throw it away the next week because you get different morning and evening prayers. So that's one thing. But this week we also listed some specific morning prayers that might help us as we begin each day, sort of heightening our awareness of all the blessings and gifts in a given day. So use those prayers this week if they're helpful to you. Others of you don't like paper stuff. You want to be all digital. So if you want an app, I would suggest the Daily Prayer app. I think it'll just come up under that if you search for Daily Prayer app. From the Presbyterian Church, it's a maroon square with a gold cross in it. It has scripture readings, prayers for each part of the day. Really helpful, easy app to use if you'd rather do that. But I thought I'd pause here before we get going and hear from some of you for a minute. We've been in this for a few weeks on practicing Thanksgiving, trying to get better at being more aware of all of God's gifts that come to us each and every day. Are there things that you've been doing that have been helpful for you? Are there any practices that you found helpful to make you more aware or more grateful? If so, we want to hear them and share ideas. And this can, you can mention them whether you've been doing them your whole life or whether you just tried something these last few weeks. Anybody? Reading a daily devotional. Okay. Good. What else? Bob, you look like you're itching to, so I'm just calling you. If you can't hear, Bob just said daily grace for meals, just saying a simple prayer. He uses a rote prayer, but right, raises just some set times of the day, and that's a simple way to raise your awareness. If you're part of a family, that's a helpful way of helping your kids imagine their food as a gift from God. Great. What else? Anybody journaling, writing? Has that helped anybody write things down? Other things? Okay. Leah says, being outdoors, paying attention, just being more aware of the changes, the beauty of the leaves, changing of the seasons. Good. That's part of what we're after. It's just sort of being aware of the giftedness of every single day of our lives. Good. Anything else? Okay. Both of our readings today from Psalms and from Hebrews provide us with a way of measuring, in a way, give us a tool to sort of calibrate. How are we doing? Are we getting it better at becoming a thankful people? And what they say is that a grateful heart will be a heart full of praise. A thankful life will be a life of worshiping the living God. So that's our readings for today. So I want to reflect on that a little bit. Why is there this connection between thankfulness and gratitude, this awareness for the giftedness of life on the one hand, and the praise and worship of God on the other hand? Everything turns on whether you can learn to see yourself before anything else as the recipient of many gifts. When we imagine ourselves as receivers of gift upon gift, we begin to live with gratitude that expresses itself in some very specific ways, in the praise to and the worship of the living God. There are a few quotations from Diana Butler Bass's book, Grateful, there in your bulletin. I draw attention to the first one at this point. She writes, "It cannot be overstated that gratitude is an emotion, a complex set of feelings involving appreciation, humility, wonder, and interdependence. Gratitude is, however, more than just an emotion. We've tried to talk about this for several weeks now. More than just a feeling. It's also a disposition that can be chosen and cultivated, an outlook toward life that manifests itself in actions. It's an ethic. Gratitude involves not only what we feel, but also what we do. Gratitude's both a feeling and a choice. The first, the feeling, often arises unannounced. It can surprise you when something good happens, right? But the second, the ethic or the choice you make, that takes a lifetime of practice. So if you feel like, well, we've been working on this 2 or 3 weeks, but you know, I don't see a ton of progress yet, well, don't get discouraged. Hang in there, right? The people that work really hard at this say it takes a lifetime of diligent work, of paying attention, of adding some new little simple practices to your day to become a grateful person. So I just call you to this lifelong project of becoming grateful. Let's do it together. Before we go any further, I want to acknowledge that all of us come in here each week with different stuff going on in our lives, a variety of concerns and worries and challenges. Some of us are here today carrying feelings that are personal in nature. We might be sad. We might be worried about something, about money, about health. We might be bored at work. We might be afraid of the future. We might be feeling intense affection and closeness to the people around us. We might be thankful for blessings and lots of other things that I don't know that are swirling around in your life. Some of us might bring in with us today concerns about election week coming up, right? Tuesday. Some of you might bring in here concerns for all those at Mercy Hospital and about the future of our community and what healthcare is going to look like here. I know that as we head towards Pledge Sunday next week and we begin to work on our church budget for 2019, all of us in leadership, it's always a time for us to kind of take a deep breath and remind ourselves that God will provide for us as a congregation. We will have what we need through the generosity of our people to keep doing the things that God has called us to do. So we bring all kinds of things in here with us on this week, whether they're personal or more communal. And I wonder whether our readings today might be able to speak to us, to comfort us, to inspire us in these circumstances, in a way that can lead us towards transformation and healing and renewal and hope. I love this psalm. Psalm 146 begins and ends with praise offered to God. The psalm is a profound, life-changing prayer that gets all of its energy from praising God. Nothing thrills us, nothing moves us, nothing excites us like being in the presence of excellence, or goodness, or genuine beauty. And for those of us who live in the presence of the living God, nothing can ever compare to that experience of being aware of and overwhelmed by the majesty of God. There's a feeling of awe and of wonder that cracks open in us when we encounter something that's astounding or sublime or breathtakingly gorgeous. Think about your own life. Where have you experienced that kind of just amazing, life-altering excellence? It comes to us in simpler forms. You know me, I'm a sports nut, so I think of some amazing athletes that I've gotten to see live and up close. I've seen Michael Jordan play basketball. There was a space on the baseline not taken by a journalist, I noticed, in the first half. So I timed the security guard, jumped in that spot, and got to watch the whole second half from the baseline. So I've been like 3 feet from Michael Jordan, which was amazing. He talks a lot of trash, but he's really good. That was crazy. I've seen Bjorn Borg play tennis. I've seen Tiger Woods play golf in the U.S. Open. I think not just of athletes, but I think of stunningly gorgeous craftsmanship. St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, Notre Dame in Paris, Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa at the Louvre, walking around ancient Stonehenge a couple of summers ago. I think of swelling, heart-rending, joyful music, beautiful vineyards, mountains, beaches. I don't know what does it for you. But you think about your life. You have had experiences, whether they're traveling somewhere far off or whether they're more simple things of a fishing trip or a hunting trip or a meal with friends or the opening of a flower that just captured you and you were like, oh my goodness, that's so beautiful. The psalmist finds himself in the presence of the source of all that excellence and goodness and all that beauty. Praise the Lord, the psalm begins. And then that next phrase to me is a bit of an odd turn. It's almost like the psalmist sort of turns to himself and cheerleads himself on, urging a surge of praise, because he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist sees the praise of God not as an ornament to the rest of life. It's not a pious addition to an otherwise self-absorbed life. It's not an on-again, off-again, once-in-a-while habit. No, for the psalmist, this praise, this act of praise, has its home in the soul, in the very center of life. The praise of God is rooted deep in the heart. It colors everything we say, we do, or we imagine. That's why the psalmist can say, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. The song of praise becomes the melody that accompanies us all through life. It marks our posture, our mood, our outlook, our hopes, our dreams for ourselves and others and our community. This praise is the one thread that connects all the different stages and transitions of our lives through all that comes our way from birth to death. The praise of God is the song of our lips and the music of our hearts. So we summon the best we have, the best of our language, the best we can do with our bodies. We join with generations who have been praising God before us. But of course, the forms in which we praise God just keep changing. As a congregation, of course, we stay in touch with the past. We're part of a long tradition, and so we keep much of what has been done before. We reuse much of what has already been sung and prayed by previous generations. The choir did not write that song this morning. That has been sung before, but we kept it, and we reused it, and we adapted it, and we did it again. Well, we do that all through our life. But we also exercise our creativity as we playfully innovate and we experiment with new forms, new prayers, new songs, new instruments, and new voices. For example, the last couple of weeks, we've been making use of video testimony. Some of it's been shown here while we're gathered. Others, parts of it has been online. It'll wind up on our website. We're doing this because we want to remind all of us how important our relationships and our stories are. When other people tell their stories about what the church means to them, it kind of prods us for our own gratitude for what we get from being a part of this place. I'm told that the Christmas cantata in early December will be full on bluegrass. So just buckle your seatbelts and get ready for that. That's a new thing. I love it. That's a great model of playfulness and flexibility and openness to new forms of worship as we all move forward. I know that worship is meaningful to so many of you, and sometimes I hear after a service, oh, that was wonderful. I wish so-and-so was here. I wish we had more people here. I get that. I feel that too sometimes, but just as often I am astounded at all the people who are here. We're all here. Look around you for a minute. Look at all these people here. Lots of people have gathered here today because there's something, some kind of electricity, some kind of energy pulsing through you that you want to give it birth. You want to find a way to express it, to let it out, to let it take shape and form in your life, and you want to be together with other people to do it. That's cool. And we're all here. I have told you all before that I mean, some people find this surprising, but even as a pastor, as a theologian, I don't know of any good arguments for believing in God. I've never found any. The most compelling argument for me is just that we're all here together, that we have felt deep in our lives this call to be here, a call to praise the living God. So the most convincing argument for me is that so many people have had some kind of experience of God's goodness and God's beauty at the center of who they are, and they want help expressing it in a life-changing, ongoing way with other people. So I'm glad to be here. And I think our practices of praise and worship will feed into our efforts to become more aware, more alert, more awake, thankful, grateful people. Now that's all good, but I don't want to pretend that the life of faith is always easy or calm or relaxing. There are always challenges that call forth our best efforts of prayer and conversation and wisdom and discernment. In a psalm that begins and ends with praise to God, the middle part of the psalm is a fierce and ferocious wrestling with practices of trust and allegiance and hope. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Verse 3. At the center of this psalm is a contrast between hoping in powerful leaders and hoping in the God of Israel and the God of Jesus Christ. And who among us here today doesn't need this reminder, this encouragement, as we head into a week of elections and more debate? That's fine. The psalmist reminds us, though, that powerful people will always disappoint us, whether they're politicians or presidents or economic leaders or legal authorities or celebrities or entertainers or intellectuals or religious experts or pastors. In all areas of life, we need good leadership. And yet the psalmist reminds us that all of our leaders will let us down, especially those who pretend that they alone can keep us happy and safe. And so the best leaders for us, no matter what arena you're talking about, business leadership, leadership in church life, education, politics at national, state, local level, the best leaders will always be those who see themselves as servants of the people, as modest stewards of the shared goods of the community, as keepers of kindness and models of mercy towards those who need help. The best leaders will be those who don't draw undue attention to themselves and their own power. The best leaders understand that their authority is temporary and secondary to that of the living God. That's why the psalmist says, verse 5, happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. So friends, if we want to cultivate lives of gratitude, lives that sing and pray, praise the Lord, O my soul, we'll need to allow ourselves to be drawn deeper into the mystery of God's love and God's life. Notice how the psalmist describes who God is. God is the one who upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. God is in the business of setting prisoners free, giving sight to the blind, lifting up those who are bowed down. God's loving concern is not some special group. God watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. That's verses 7, 8, and 9. So the crisis for people of faith and for communities of faith in our culture in America right now is whether we pledge our allegiance to this God, to this specific God, or some other kind of God. Our reading from Hebrews reminds us that in our Lord Jesus Christ, God's promises to save and deliver the Jewish people have now exploded, have sort of overflowed the Jewish bounds to reach everyone, everywhere. This love is merciful and generous and sacrificial. In Jesus Christ, we can see the depths of the pain and suffering borne by God in God's way of loving us. And yet, in Jesus Christ, the salvation of the world, his priesthood is eternal, we're told. The salvation of the world has been completed. It's over. It's been perfected. We don't need to achieve it or perform for it or take a test or prove ourselves worthy of anyone's love. It just comes to us. It just arrives at your doorstep. It's there when you wake up in the morning. You don't have to do anything for it. It is a sheer and utter gift. And the only fitting response is gratitude and praise. One of the ways you can mark that is, and maybe we need some new language for this, is just your level of awareness of not just the headwinds in your life, but the tailwinds. This was a little part I don't need to do because Jane already did it, and there's a quotation from the Butler Bass book there. She said it as well as it can be said. So praise the Lord, O my soul. This is the prayerful song of the grateful life. This is the music in the heart of all of us who testify that we have been the receivers of many, many gifts. This is the daily song of people like us who are practicing thankfulness by sharing our gifts with other people. And I'll end with the Butler Bass quotations there in your bulletin. Gratitude is not only an emotion, it's something we do. And here's the hope for all of us. Yes, it's hard work, but I love this image. It's like tending a garden. It takes planting and watering and weeding. It takes time and attention. It takes learning. It takes routine. But eventually, friends, eventually, the ground yields. Shoots come forth, and thanksgiving blooms. Amen.